Let's pray. Father, so many things just fight for our attention. We pray, O God, be Thou our vision, O God. That You would fill our thoughts, our desires, our affections. Because everything else and anything else, Lord, is just selling our birthright, a cheap bowl of porridge. You are so glorious, Father. You are so loving, merciful, powerful. Lord, I pray that You would work within us now. For Lord, unless You work, unless You build Your kingdom, Your people, Your church, us, we labor and toil in vain, O God. Father, we acknowledge that You are here. You're here right now. Father, Son, Spirit, Lord God Almighty, you're here. Father, we're opening Your word now. Write it upon our hearts. Work its truth, its power into our souls now, O God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I want to issue a warning right from the beginning. This morning's sermon, we're going to be talking about something incredibly un-American. Very unpatriotic this morning. Sabbath. The Sabbath rest. We don't do that very well as Americans. We don't have a real good concept of the Sabbath. We don't really understand these principles. We don't really understand what's going on. We've tried throughout the history of the church in many ways to do it. We, in Western culture, have tried to do many things. Typically, when we tend to focus on Sabbath, We do one of two things. We either go to licentiousness, unfortunately, or we go to legalism. And we set up all these non-biblical rules which we must follow in which to honor God, what we believe, quote-unquote, is honoring God. But the Scriptures talk a lot about Sabbath. As we are studying Genesis this morning, we come up to the first passage that refers to it. Though it doesn't use the word Sabbath, though it does use it in its verb form, it doesn't use the noun Sabbath, it does use the Hebrew verb, which is the same root, same form of the word for Sabbath here, the first time it occurs in the Bible. So would you please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and this morning, we'll be reading and studying just the first three verses of Genesis chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array. By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. So on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. This is God's word. Three very simple verses, but they begin a huge truth, reality, that God is establishing for all of creation, including us as his people, but not just limited to us. Sabbath rest is actually throughout the scriptures. We won't get to all the scriptures that talk about the Sabbath this morning. But it's even woven into the land. Okay? The Israelites were called to, on the seventh year, let the land lay fallow, to not sow seed, to not work the land. So there was a Sabbath rest for the land even. And part of it was trusting that God would provide, and he said he would. He said actually on the sixth year he'd provide three times as much food as they needed, so that it would carry over on the seventh year. And I've seen some folks trying to look at this, and you always got to be careful when looking at years and dates in Scripture. Sometimes we make it, I think, much simpler than it really is. For the time period that Israel was in the land under the monarchy there, it was 490 years by one calculation of it, in which they didn't keep this principle. They didn't let the land lie fallow. And some have pointed out and said that's part of the reason why God had a 70-year exile, was a sense to make up for that. That he enforced 7 years, a year for every seventh year, rest upon the land where it wasn't cultivated. It's interesting, I'm not sure, but just to show that the Sabbath actually goes into the land too. It's all of creation here. Well, in our passage this morning, verse 1 reminds us again where we've looked at in chapter 1, the most important truth coming out of Genesis 1, God created everything. God is the creator. Okay? We must understand that, or we can understand nothing about who God is. Verse 1. The heavens and the earth were completed by God in all their vast array. Meaning everything. Everything that is. And heaven and earth here in the Hebrew scriptures, in Hebrew writing, it's called a mirism, a mirror, and it's looking at kind of two things at the ends of a spectrum to mean including everything. Right? So saying heaven and earth means everything. As far as the heavens are, as far down below the earth, everything, and everything in between. Okay, is a way of saying that. It's a poetic language that is used in Hebrew. The heavens and the earth were completed in all their vast array, in all their glory, in all their splendor. God created. We worship the Creator God. Okay. Now God wove into creation the ability to produce and the ability to procreate, but the act of creating out of nothing is done. That is God's work alone. God alone does that. Beautiful here that it's not that God then takes off. Doesn't say he completes the work and then he leaves to go do something else or go somewhere else. Some pagan myths have that idea woven into them. It's not how God creates. We also have an interesting thing to kind of foreshadow where the next two verses go here. In other creation accounts, pagan creation accounts, a very famous one, just to show a reference. I always struggle with how much reference to make to something, because you probably won't, if I make a reference to a certain author, you probably won't go look him up, but I also never want to claim that ideas are mine or my original or anything like that, and I also don't want to tell stories, oh, this true story, but not give a source for a true story, because You hear that a lot, and it's actually not a true story. It's just something that someone made up. So there's a creation account it comes out of Babylon, ancient Babylon, called Enuma Elish. And in that tale there, there's a interesting parallels to the creation story of the Bible. And then where they differ is really where it gets interesting. And so the gods create, and then the gods create men, and then the gods show that they rest, but gods create men so that the men can do the work, so the gods can kick back and do nothing. The whole idea of creating men in Enuma Elish is so that the gods can just, you know, eat, drink, and be happy and just do nothing. And that's what they do, actually. So they can just do nothing. And so they create a race of slaves, which is us here. And we see that in God's creation, God rests, and then throughout the rest of Scripture, invites us into it. We also see throughout the rest of Scripture that in the God's rest, He still works also. Very different from pagan cultures. God creates everything. Well, then in verse 2, we see on day 7 of creation, God rests. There should be an S on the end of that, sorry. God rests. By the 7th day, God had finished the work He had been doing of creation. I'm adding that word, in creation. So on the 7th day, He rested from all His work. God's not tired. He didn't run out of steam. But for Him, He's establishing right in creation that there's rest. There's work and there's rest. Builds it right into creation. And I call that out, and we'll see this, I think, so importantly as we go on in chapter 2 to look at Adam and Eve, to see as marriage is woven right into creation. It's important to look at those things. Sabbath isn't a Christian thing. Sabbath isn't a Jewish thing. Sabbath is a creation thing. It's woven into how we are built, how all of nature is created and is established, with the idea of work and rest. It's the pattern God laid out for us. And every time we try to fight against it, which is what we do significantly in our lives today, we fight against that idea of rest. We're really fighting against God's created order, how God has made us, how God has established it. And if we believe the rest of the Bible, and I pray you do, we see that how God creates for us is not because He's mean. How God creates the world for us is because He so profoundly loves you and adores you. And so the way He makes things is for your blessing, is for your joy, as we'll see, for you. So this Sabbath woven into us, into our DNA, into the whole creation, is to be a blessing for us. He gives it as a gift to us. Working it into creation, establishing it, and Himself partaking in it. Now, we've called out, when we looked at Genesis chapter 1, that there's a difference in day 7 here. Right? Day 7 of creation, and it's called day 7, is the only day of creation that doesn't say, and it was evening, and it was morning, the first day, second day, third day, fourth day, fifth day, sixth day. The seventh day doesn't have that repeated poetic formula to it. And so there's really, the Scriptures do not call out an end to the seventh day. And I think the rest of the Scriptures actually bear that out. We'll look at that as our last verse in a moment here. In Hebrews chapter 4, that I would contend theologically the ideas that God is laying out here, we are still in the seventh day of creation. And it's a picture of heaven that will be our eternal Sabbath rest. But we'll still work in heaven. Ponder that one for a little bit. Still be work in heaven. We are in the seventh day. And on the seventh day of creation, laid out in verse 2 here, God rests. Then in verse 3, we see God doing two things with the Sabbath day, with the seventh day, the day on which He rests, the day of rest He establishes. First, God blesses the day of rest. Verse 3, and God blessed the seventh day. Now God has been, in both Hebrew and Greek, blessed means happy. I know we like to try to make blessed somehow a bit more spiritual than happy. Okay, I think we can look at it the other way. Sometimes we can. There's a form of happiness or what we think of happy that can be maybe can be cheapened. But let's not make blessedness such a holy word that it's just, you know, you have to say it with a special blessed or something. You know, it really means when God is declaring, you know, or Jesus saying the Beatitudes, blessed is the one. He's saying, happy is the one. Happy, right? Good, joy. He blesses the day. Now, he has been, this idea of blessing, this idea of calling something good, associated with blessing here, he's been doing that throughout creation, right? And each day, he looks at his creation and says, it's good. That's a pronouncement of blessing. Right? And then on humans, very good. On day 6. Right? This exalted, amazing position, relationship that God establishes in calling us not just good, but very good when He creates us. And now God is doing a similar thing with the seventh day, where He's doing no work and calling it blessed. I again get back to something that I referred to a few weeks ago. One problem I believe we have in our culture is that we oftentimes unknowingly associate someone's value, worth, importance, significance with what they're able to produce, with their output, with their effectiveness. And that is not how God declares value and worth and significance. We saw that a lot when we looked at, we are created in the image of God as image bearers, right? That just by being and by displaying the character of God, which also includes working, yes, but by displaying the name, the character, by embodying that and living that out in this world, that there is our image of God, and that is what we are created for. There's our identity, there's our self-worth, there's our importance, our significance. And here again, as God is calling blessed a day of rest, not just the days on which He works. He is not in any way denigrating the seventh day. He's not saying, oh, the 6 days of creation, so important. And then the seventh day, I rested. But let's just get that over. Let's get back to work. No, he's saying that this day, the seventh day, is blessed, is good. The second thing he does on the seventh day that he declares raises it even higher than what we just laid out when he called the day blessed, and that God makes holy the day of rest. Continue on, verse. I'll read all of verse 3 again here. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy. Why does he bless it? And why does he make it holy? We'll talk more about what it means that he made it holy. Why does he do these two things? Continue on in verse 3. Because he does these two things. I mean, following the logic of this, this is just grammar. I know, but it's how God speaks. God blessed the seventh day, one thing he does, and made it holy, two things he does. Why? Why did he do that? Because on it, the seventh day, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. The reason he blesses the day, the reason he makes the day holy, because it's the day of rest. Because he rested. That's the reason he does it. He doesn't make the third day holy. In fact, no other day of creation does God make holy. That's weird. It's only the seventh day, and he makes it holy because it's the day he rested. That should just give us pause. Haven't we significantly just thrown out any concepts of Sabbath? And whatever that means, and we can wrestle with that in a moment some, what does it mean to Sabbath? What else does that mean? That's a really, that's a hard thing, I think, for us to wrestle with. But we didn't even bother. We didn't even think about it, by and large. We think, well, we go to church on Sunday, maybe, but that's about all we think about, if anything, when it comes to Sabbath, right? But here, God is He starts off this Bible. He starts off creation putting this right in the middle of it, exalting this day of rest, calling it blessed, so putting it on, in some ways, on equal footing with the other 6 days, and then making it holy, putting it above the other days of creation in many ways. Right? I was reading this week, where was it? Oh, I can't remember now. A new book that's come out called Leisure and Spirituality. Doesn't matter. There's a new book that came out, and the author was reflecting on something. He just called out a point that I never realized before, right? Is, again, and I'm contending that Genesis 1 is theological significantly, primarily, as opposed to scientific, that's its purpose. The scripture is its purpose there. But even just theologically, what God has done, he's laying out in the seventh day paradigm of creation, on day 6, he makes man. And then what's our first day? It's a day of rest! The first day, before we do any work, we rest! That's weird! Now, again, we're going to wrestle with that a little bit in Genesis 2, when Adam names all the animals, and is that just in a 24-hour period, or what is all that, we didn't even have to go through a full work week before we got the day of rest, right? Again, that just sets the stage for how God is viewing a day of rest for us. The obvious statement here: if God is resting, who am I to not? Because that's the difference between our God and the pagan gods, right? So the pagan gods, they made us so they can rest and we can work. Our God made us and then he rests and invites us into his rest with him. The day of rest. Let's look at a few other places in Scripture that talk of the Sabbath, the day of rest, and see how, with a specific point of seeing, what is it? What does it mean? What are we doing in it? We're just going to hit these quickly here, okay? I know it's hard. I'm going to throw you know, six scriptures out of verses out of here. And I know that's hard, but there's some. My desire is that we get a glimpse to see that of the totality of Scripture, or of the forest of what is the Sabbath. Because I think it's such a mystery to us of what is rest, what is Sabbath. Exodus chapter 20. You can turn if you want, but I will read. They're very short, one or two, three verses sometimes. Feel free to turn by all means. That's wonderful. If you want to just listen, that's okay. I rarely suggest that, but that's okay because we'll be hitting so many here. Exodus chapter 20. It will appear up here in a second. Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11, in the middle of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus, they give the Ten Commandments. Then again in Deuteronomy, which is the second telling of the Pentateuch, where they're about to enter into the Promised Land now for real, they tell it again. It's the second reading of the Ten Commandments. The Exodus reading of the Ten Commandments, verse 8 says, "Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy." God made it holy. Keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." So what's he doing here in the Ten Commandments? Here are the commandments of God. Keep the Sabbath day holy. But what's he doing? He's drawing it back to why? Why keep it holy here? For, here's the reason why to keep it holy, he says, verse 11. "For in 6 days the Lord God made the heaven and earth and seas and all that is in them." And he's not saying, look, rest on the seventh day because if it was good enough for God, it's good enough for you. No, it's not what he's saying. Again, if we're trying to work like God works, we got a problem. He can do a little more than we can. I think in the Ten Commandments, he's weaving in saying, think back on creation. As you have your Sabbath, dwell on, enjoy, reflect on, indulge in creation. I think creation absolutely is supposed to be part of our Sabbath. Whether it's physically enjoying it, going outside, or which is that's a stretch from this year. I agree, that's a stretch. Or just that we are aware and remembering who is our God on the Sabbath day especially. Who is our God? He's the creator of everything. And as a way to help us with that, let's go out and look at it and touch it and smell it. See, hold up these leaves and the snow and say, God made this. God did this. Don't curse him for it. You know. Throw snowballs. God made these. Because there's a connection here in Exodus with the command to keep the Sabbath day holy, and to bring into our minds creation. Second, Deuteronomy chapter 5. This is now the Deuteronomy telling of the Ten Commandments. And interestingly, again, you know, this is not a conclusive thing, or we draw tons of information from this, but if you happen to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5, and you look at the list of Ten Commandments, by far the most words of any of the Ten Commandments are taken up by the Sabbath, the commandment about the Sabbath. Interesting. It's almost half the words of the Ten Commandments are the Sabbath. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 12. "Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, But on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Pause right there. I want to call two things out of this telling of the Ten Commandments. Slight variations from the one from Exodus chapter 20. Here, they're expanding upon who it is that's included in the rest. It's not just you. It's your servants, it's your animals, it's everyone. So, what do we do on the Sabbath? Let us also remember those who work. I think we need to keep in mind those who work on the Sabbath. That's something that it's not just, hey, great, this is a day that we indulge in things so that others can serve me, whether it's we go to a restaurant, or whether it's those who have to plow, or civil servants who are out keeping our streets safe, or those who will run around a little green patch with a pigskin thrown it around or something for our enjoyment later on today. Right? Whoever's working, we go, oh, this is great. Look at all these people. I just sit back and it's my Sabbath, and I get to have everyone serve me. No, let's remember those who work on this day. And at least be mindful of that and be aware of them. One, powerful way, if you do go out to eat, I'd say, just be extra extravagant in your tipping on the Sabbath day. Why not? Just tip more than you normally would. Be just crazy generous. Thank them. Say thank you. Thank you for working this, right? And if you have to work on the Sabbath, find other ways that you can bless other people who are working on the Sabbath too. Or go about your work, and not just working in your job, whatever you're doing on the Sabbath, whatever it is that you're doing. Do it unto the Lord to bless other people so that someone else maybe can rest. Let's just think about people who are serving and are working in ways that we can help. Continuing on in this verse of Deuteronomy, in verse, I think that says 15. Holy moly. Yes? Wow, that's really bad. No kidding, Anita. That's really bad. Wow, that got small. No, I'm okay, I think. Thank you. Wow. Okay. Then it goes on. Remember. So, keep it holy. But then God's telling us, in the midst of keeping it holy, and make sure that not only we, but no one else around us is working. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So again, I don't think he's saying here, look now, you do the Sabbath because God did something good for you and you owe him. Don't see God that way. But what is he saying to remember? What is he asking the Israelites, his people, to recall as they observe the Sabbath? Remember how much I blessed you. Remember how I saved you with my outstretched hand of love. You were in slavery, and I saved you. Remember that. I think we should, on the Sabbath, reflect on, remember, and be happy and rejoice in God's grace in saving us, in stretching out His hand, and rescuing us from our sin. On the Sabbath day should be a day, especially, where we go, wow, God sent Jesus. Me. He loves me so much. Oh God, thank you. Oh God, thank you. Especially on the Sabbath day. Doesn't mean we don't do it on other days. But that God is woven in, we're very busy, we're easily distracted, He's woven into our lives a day a week that says, stop. Remember that I love you.
Remember that I saved you. Remember that I made you. Remember that I made everything. Right? He knows that we're prone to wander. And so He establishes a day a week for us to stop and to remember, so we don't get too far down the wrong path away from Him. End up going, oh, boy, right, God. Right. That's how much He loves us. Third, Exodus 31. Okay. I really will do this one quickly. Exodus 31, verse 12. God says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you.'" So I pause there. He says, observe the Sabbath because it's a sign of our covenant. You knew it had to come to covenant sometime, right? I couldn't go through a whole sermon without talking about covenants. It's a sign of the covenant between God and us. When we observe the Sabbath, when we keep the Sabbath holy, when we rest, and we rest in God, God makes our relationship with Him that He created through Jesus come alive. How many of us would you say, how many of you would say, really struggling in my relationship with God right now. God just feels distant. Oh, I wish I remember this time in my life when I felt so close to God and it was so wonderful. But right now, I feel far from God. I feel distant. I don't know what it is. You know, I've tried to pray a little bit and I try to read a little bit and I'm reading a devotional, but I haven't been very consistent in it. Observe the Sabbath because it is holy to you. This will be a sign between me and you for generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. Do you want to know God and know that He's the Lord? Keep the Sabbath. Keep the Sabbath. Take a day of rest before God. If you want to grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ, if you want to come closer to Jesus Christ, set aside a day of rest. That's not some self-help book. That's not some you know, medical study that's come out that says, oh, if you rest one day in seven, then your cholesterol goes down and your neurotransmitters reconnect. And that's the Scripture saying, if you want to know God, take a day of rest with Him. Next, Isaiah 58. Second to last one here. This is awesome. This is awesome. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, and by not doing as you please, or speaking idle words, pause, what do you think is the promise from God? What do you think the blessing is? He's saying, if you keep my Sabbath holy, if you keep a day of rest and keep it holy, God's about to say He's going to promise to bless you with something. What could that be? What would you ever imagine that would be? I will bless you with better crops, you know, more productivity, maybe. I think that's woven into certain scriptures too. I think that's a fruit that comes sometimes. I will give you more strength. His promise, I found surprising. What comes next? Keep my Sabbath, and then verse 14, then you will find your joy in the Lord. If we keep our Sabbath, we will find joy, happiness in God. Not in just this stuff that we know is like just toxic for us. The stuff of the joys of the world that when we just indulge in them, they end up becoming just destructive to us. Powerful book out. Oh, authors. Long time ago. Entertaining Ourselves to Death. Heard that book? Entertaining Ourselves. It's what our culture is doing. We are killing ourselves in entertainment, thinking it's joy. With video games and Netflix and cell phones and computers and everything and with it stimulates and it just does all these things to us and it floods us with endorphins and it floods us with adrenaline and cortisol and all these things chemically going on and it's actually killing us and robbing us from real pleasure. And God says, if you want joy in me, I like joy, right? Take a day of rest. And then lastly, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews is in the New Testament. I know it's sometimes. When I was first a Christian, I was like, Hebrews, that must be in the Old Testament, right? Hebrews, Old Testament, what's it doing in the... I don't understand. Hebrews chapter 4, this whole chapter, but I'm just going to read a couple verses. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to do 1 and 2, and then 11... verses 1 and 2, and then verses 9 through 11. I'm doing 1 and 2 because it sets the stage to show us that this chapter is talking about salvation, eternal life, heaven. And then verse 9 through 11 is going to have the parallel to Sabbath. Therefore, verse 1, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, that is a description there of heaven, which we'll see as it goes on. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. So pause there. What he's saying is, he's going to use this parallel, this picture of God's rest, entering God's rest, as we'll see in verse 9, as describing heaven. But he's saying that some have not and will not enter God's rest because they heard the gospel proclaimed to them and they received it as a to-do list, or they rejected it outright. But they did not receive the gift of Jesus Christ by faith. So they heard the gospel and they did not respond in, I believe in Jesus. Oh, I believe. I trust in Jesus. I hope in Jesus. And so because they didn't, what? They're not born again. And so they're not entering God's rest. Now verse 9. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Greater context going on here. But the laying out, drawing back from Genesis and the seventh day and God's rest, and saying the hope of being born again is that we will enter God's eternal rest, which Hebrews 4 calls the Sabbath rest, because it's a picture of heaven. So on the Sabbath day, on your Sabbath, on your day of rest, think about heaven. Dwell on heaven. Dwell on your saved state. And that heaven is coming and we are going to spend eternity in heaven. And oh, brothers and sisters, it's coming. this is going to be a blink of an eye. It's going to be a blink of an eye. And we, for every moment of struggle here on earth, we will spend 10,000 years together going, wow, that was so brief. Wow, that was so fast. And it's not here. It's not. I'm not diminishing the struggle here at all. Just to say, in comparison, right, the Scriptures use that parallel there of a woman in labor, of just, it's never going to end. Right? And then it does. And that doesn't diminish how hard it is in any way. Right? Woe to the man who tries to say, oh, come on, you'll get over it. But it does end. And God does this amazing thing where there's like this memory eraser of how hard it is so that you go and do it again. Right? Heaven is coming. And so on our Sabbath day, we pause and we remember. As I conclude here. So much more on Sabbath. I don't know what Sabbath means. I mean, how do we Sabbath in our world, in our day? I don't know, but we can talk to God about it. There's a good book that wrestles with this by author named Marva Don. It's called Keeping the Sabbath Holy. Intentional play on words there. Not holy as in sanctified, but holy as in completely. She looks at the Scriptures and then suggests kind of four categories for what Sabbath is. That first, it's a ceasing from labor. That we cease our labor. So we need to stop. And this is what the Israelites were called to do, right? That when God had the manna and fed them through the manna while they were in the wilderness, He had the manna only come down for 6 days. They weren't to gather manna on the seventh day, but promised that on the sixth day there would be enough to last them through the seventh day. And then they had to trust God. You had to trust God that every day He would provide for you, and that on the sixth day He would provide double for you. And on the seventh day, you stopped. You didn't try to get ahead. You didn't say, oh, everyone else is stopping. I can get ahead a little bit, and I'll be, you know, better off than everybody else. You have to depend on God by ceasing in our labor. And, you know, wrestle with God with what is your labor. Don't just think it means the job for which we're paid for. I don't know all the things. Okay? Marv Ross says the second thing, the second phase of this is also resting. Physical rest. Emotional rest. Spiritual rest. This pace we set for ourselves is so frenetic that we get nothing done. I remember one of the executives I used to work for 10 years ago now, so even technology was different back then. She was such an anomaly in the company that I worked in. She would get to work usually about 30 minutes early, and she'd leave about 15 minutes late. But that was it. That was very unusual for the executives. Most of them were working. None of the executives didn't live here. Their families were in other parts of the country, and they flew in for the week and worked here, thinking, well, if my family lived here, I wouldn't see them anyways because I'm working 80, 100 hours a week anyways, right? That's the logic that was going on. But this one woman executive, she came in only about a half hour early and left about 15 minutes late, like clockwork. All the time. And she was the most productive of any of the executives. Now, when she was here, she worked. She worked hard, right? But she didn't allow this ability to do email at night and do other things to spill over. And by holding these boundaries, these margins in her life, she was far more effective than any of the other people here.
that we need to rest. Not so just so that we'll become more effective. It's not a scheme. It's not a gimmick. Rest so that tomorrow we can hit the ground twice as fast. No, rest because God made you to rest. Because God wants you to rest. He invites you to rest. He's woven that into who we are. To rest. Take a nap. Go for it. Slow down.
I would also, just the obvious ones, which I fail at horribly, but I think if I could ever, turn off the phone, turn off the iPad, turn off the computer, I would live 10 years longer and have much better health and be happier, probably, right? If we just had a day where we just didn't have the phones on, right? That's just talking to me. I don't know about you all. Third, embracing. To embrace the Sabbath is to embrace life, to embrace it with gusto, to truly live, not to limp into each day, but to say, this is a day where I'm going to stop and I'm going to smell the roses. This is a day where I'm going to pause and I am going to feast on God's wonderful food that He has given to us. A day where I'm going to pause and I'm going to listen to that person and what's going on in their life. And I'm going to embrace life. Because I can stop and pause in this day. And fourth, as Marvadon lays out for the Sabbath, feasting. We as Americans kind of messed this all up, I think. The Hebrews really understood this. They had festival days woven in to their calendar. And then the Sabbath, right, is a day where the family gathers together and they feast and they sing and they dance and they pray and they remember and they have fun and they play games. They enjoy the stuff, the beauty that God has created. There's a life. There's not this aesthetic, Sabbath keeping, we'll sit here and we'll not talk and we will not do anything and we'll just keep a dour look on it. I'm keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath, I'm going to pray for 12 hours today and I will read 75 chapters of the Bible. And if that blesses you, awesome. I mean, that's awesome. But I also think, eating a good meal, enjoying it, listening to some music and singing and dancing around the living room with your children or grandchildren, or that's there's beauty in God has created, and our work days prevent us so often from enjoying all of that. So some thoughts on Sabbath. God rested and He invites us to come and rest with Him. Would you pray with me? Would you think with me? Would you meditate? Would you seek God? On what would He have us do individually, collectively, as families, as a church family, as an individual, to keep the Sabbath holy? Let's pray. Oh, Father God, You have made things so wonderful, and we, again, have really turned them upside down. So, Father, enable us, please, to keep the Sabbath holy, to rest in You. Show us what that means. We would slow down, dwell on You, be with You. Thank You that You've invited us into, of course, every minute of every day, but a special day also. May the rhythms that You have established in creation be woven into our actual lives, O God. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As the